Tonight I want to talk on a subject that I think is very important for us to learn, because it's a teaching tonight that is a warning to every one of us, and some of us maybe have experienced this in our circles. And those of you taking the titles, taking notes, tonight we're calling this the principal causes for backsliding. The principal causes for backsliding. And I want us to just turn to a couple of scriptures in the New Testament before we look through some illustrations in this. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here is an admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to this young minister and preacher. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, or in the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So we see here a type of going back, a backsliding. You see, we tend to think backsliding is just losing interest in God, and indeed it can be. But to go back, one can go back for many, many different reasons, as we're going to look at in the scriptures. But some go back because they take on deceiving spirits. And very often, those sort that take on a deceiving spirit, they take it on because of pride. Pride is the biggest deceiver, the biggest deception. And because of that pride, those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons begin to take hold. And so they think that they're going on with God, and they think that because they're going on with God, so others are not going on with God. They think that you're the one that's being deceived and apostatizing, falling away. That is the tragedy. That is the deception that happens in the last day. And sadly, we've probably seen that all too often in our own circles. So there is one clear warning and admonition of the causes of backsliding. Another can be found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Verses 1 to 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And of course, this is eventually is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God and so on, and demands to be worshipped. So it says that there will come in the last day the falling away. Again, a backsliding. Now, the world out there that are in sin are going to go just into the system. They're going to follow any leader. But this is actually an admonition to those who are spiritual, those in the church, that there will be some who will be deceived, taken in by the Antichrist system, which will eventually be headed by the Antichrist. And of course, we have the ecumenical movement today, where they're working towards a one world church, a one world unity. There is a deception that is showing backsliding, falling away. And if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived, as the Word of God says. So we have to be separated. We have to come out from the Antichrist system. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work that deliverance from us, so that we're not caught or tainted by it. that can deceive us or cause us to fall away. Now, there's a great emphasis today about the ecumenical movement, and rightly so. And there, of course, is a much warning and teachings about deception, wrong teaching, doctrines of demons, and rightly so. But I find in our circles, there's not so much teaching about being separated from the spirit of this age. That is wanting in our circles and in preaching. And I don't know how many are actually preaching this. And what I mean by this is that the Holy Spirit has come to baptize us in the Spirit, to take us into this deeper walk so that he can do a work of deliverance, so that we can come to a place by faith where we're not reliant upon the arm of the flesh any longer. Because the arm of the flesh is part of the spirit of this age. And the arm of the flesh is what the Antichrist is going to use. So we find that there is a big deliverance that God is working with us in this hour, so that we can indeed be separated from all these deceptions. Because if not, if we don't confront these, if we don't confess these, then we also could start to find ourselves in that backsliding in the last days. Many will backslide because they will have to make a decision, a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord, or am I going to take the mark of the beast, which finally is going to be brought in? And the Lord's allowing that, because out of that is going to sort out those who truly are in faith and believing, and those who are not. So there's much we need to think about with regard to backsliding. Turn with me, if you will, now to the book of Exodus. And I want to look at some various things with regard to backsliding and its causes, how it can start to work. And it doesn't often just come straight on you. Backsliding can often be a process. It's working slowly behind scenes, just like the devil does. He's that serpent that slowly, quietly works away. And if we look in Exodus 32, here is the story of where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And why is he away? He's away for a time. The children of Israel think that Moses has gone, deserted them, so we shall look for another God instead. Yeah. And so we know the story of how that they take the gold, and out of it they try and make a golden calf and to worship this golden calf. And in Exodus 32 verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So it really proved that they were not really looking to the Lord, but they were actually just looking to a man, Moses. Now that's what's being exposed here. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'It this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And that is why God dealt with them severely like he did." Because they had completely twisted. They had now said that this dumb golden idol, this calf, they said, "This is the one that's brought us out of the land of Egypt." And that's it, unexcusable. They had seen the mighty hand of God work through Moses, working a miracle, a deliverance, bringing them out of Egypt. That was just one step too far. Well, what do we make of this backsliding here? Well, it's the absence of spiritual leaders. And because there is the absence of spiritual leaders today, the reason I believe that we don't get the true anointed believers is because there's so much pride that is ruling today in churches. There's so much control over the people, lording it over the people. So many men are appointed by spiritual leaders, by eldership. They are putting a personality behind a pulpit and not allowing the Holy Spirit to ordain and anoint and appoint a man by the Spirit. I spoke about this on Sunday. But this is one of the reasons that happened. And so you see, because Moses had gone off the scene, he was waiting on God, they decided to have Aaron instead, who I might add was never really in God's perfect plan. God intended to use Moses and Moses alone, but because of unbelief, and Moses said, I'm not very eloquent, I can't talk very well, okay, bring Aaron along. But that was never the perfect will of God. And so we note that Aaron went along with this as well. And so out of this, we see the causes for backsliding was the absence of real spiritual anointed leaders. And that's what can happen. That is what can happen in the house of God. When there's no longer any more a man who is anointed of God, not that he is exalted or any better than anyone else, but that it is part of a church moving forward by faith in the perfect will of God. And tragically, we find today that that is so lacking amongst Christendom. And because as a result of that, this is why backsliding can be so prevalent amongst Christendom. How do we know that? Because you see many coming up to the altars for prayer that they backslid, not only once, but quite a few times. Well, God wants to put that right. God doesn't want that of you or I. Because you see, to go out of God's perfect will into the permissive will of God, which is backsliding is, sometimes it can take a very long time before the Holy Spirit will draw you back again. That is the point. So, many just simply lack the spiritual leaders. Many just want them to rule over them. Many Christians want to be ruled over. They want to be nannied, to be nurtured. That's why they never mature. That's why they never grow, develop in churches. And of course, this is where you'll get these big mega churches, because it's a mega church with a mini word. The word of God is not really being taught. It's just a sermonette that comes out. And people love that. As long as they hear that I'm loved and I'm doing all right and God's proud of me, you know, they're happy. The moment that they are admonished and that God wants to deal with sin and unbelief, they don't want to know that. Let's get rid of that, leaders, and let's appoint something else. Let's have our golden calves. Let's have our idol worship. And that's why many of these men are idolized. They're put on pedestals. That's why a lot of them look like film stars and act like film stars and make merchandise of the gospel, begging always. No, that's the result of what happens. And sadly, I'm sorry, but when you see that sort of thing and you see that thing on these TV programs and these churches, very often what you're actually seeing is backsliding. And the devil knows how to make it look appear as though it's spiritual and blessed, but it's far from it. Well, secondly, let's looking at this. The principal causes for backsliding. Secondly, let's turn to 1 Kings 11. And we look at another area of where there can be backsliding. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and verse 4. And here Solomon, now in his old age, and Solomon's heart is now being gradually turned away because he's married many foreign women. He's married Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites and Hittites, all of which the children of Israel were not to do, because by marrying these foreign people would turn your hearts away from the one and true living God. And Moses, in all his wisdom and knowledge, sadly in his old age, he falters. And we take it up in verse 4, and here it says here, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And of course, as a result of that, the kingdom was torn from him.
I think it.
And his heart, we see here, is turned. Now, what do we make of this? Well, here is another form of backsliding. And this form of backsliding is where we are with wrong associations. It's evil associations which cause Solomon to backslide. In other words, God forbid that they should marry foreign wives, because they would turn to their gods, they would be influenced. And here, Solomon in his old age was backsliding. Well, how do we see that today? Well, one of the clear ways we can see that is where you get a believer who marries a non-believer. And you know, they try and say, "Oh, it's of the Lord, you know, and God has brought us together, and I know at the moment he's not a believer, but he will be because I'm believing for him," and so on. It's deception, and they are deceiving themselves. And we see this go on so often in our circles. And one can use that spiritually as well, where you are just associating with people that you know who are a bad influence and are trying to influence you and causing you to turn away, your heart from fully following the Lord. These are influences again that can start to cause us to backslide. So we see very clearly that the Lord shows in Scripture where God's people can actually backslide, and you can say the same thing working today is no different. Well, we can see another area, thirdly, with this backsliding in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And here King Amaziah reigns in Judah. He's a young king, just 25 years old. And he reigns 29 years in Jerusalem. And we take it up in verse 2. "Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, 'The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but a person shall die for his own sins.'" So he committed similar to Saul. He didn't put everything to death. He didn't wipe it out. Of course, as a result of it, he falls into idolatry later on and takes other gods and worships to them. And so we find with this one, if your relationship with God isn't right and right with the people, and you're disobeying God, then you're going to find yourself backsliding. And this, of course, was what was happening here. You see, if your relationship is right with God and right with your brother, your sister, then there's no way you're going to backslide. There's no way you're going to backslide and start to fall into idolatry. And this is what happens when people's relationships with God and each other isn't right. And when you're harboring the resentments and unforgiveness and so on, and God is then resisting you, which he will do, because God says, if you don't love your enemy, then you don't love me. And so then you will find that you're going to turn for something or somewhere for that love, because all of us in us want to be loved and be loved. It's just there. And so there are many who are backsliding, who are not really loving God anymore, but loving someone else and making an idol of them. And there's these dumb idols. That again is backsliding. That is why Jesus came down on our relationships when we are born again and come to him, that we put him and him first, and that our love for him appears to be like hate for the rest. And so he gives the absolutes on discipleship, that if you come and follow him, then you take up your cross, the denial of self, and you hate not only your own life, but your mother, your brother, your father, your wife, your sister. In other words, you hate the alternative to God. And very often, our affections for God are tested right in our family life, are tested right in our relationships. And that is where God brings the sword down to divide. And that's what can make the gospel salvation controversial. And that is why you can't have any other gods, because we can make gods of our family, our brother, our sister, our wife, our husband, whatever. It's a spiritual type of God. And that is prevalent. It goes on in the house of God. You have so many professing Christians who love their wife, their husband, more than they do God. They just haven't come clean. And so their relationship with the Lord is hindered. What actually is happening is they're actually backsliding. They may be going through all the motions. They might even come for a season to the meetings and be regular, but they're still backsliding. That's the point. Until finally that real big trial comes and he really exposes it for what it is, and then they go away. And you know what? They often go away offended. That's how they go away. Offended. Well, fourthly, where we're dealing with this backsliding, let's turn to Luke 8 and verse 13. The Gospel of Luke. Luke 8 and verse 13. And here we're dealing with the parable of the sower here. So we all know this parable very well, but I just want to highlight it in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of trial or temptation, they fall away. So again, they outwardly appear as though they receive the word of God, and they receive that word with joy, just like all the rest are. Amen. Thank you for that blessed word. Come bounding up after the meeting. Pastor, that was a blessed word. I needed that today. That was my name and address and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But the trial, the real temptation, reveals that they had no real root. And because there's no root, they have a problem really believing. And they only believe just for a while. So it's a temporal faith. But when their faith is really put to the test, it is not really there. That is why we say to you, come, get under this word, this anointing, because faith comes by hearing that word. And so as God is presenting that seed, and that seed's going into the heart, it's changing that heart of stone from stone to flesh. What we mean by that is, as you're hearing that word, staying with that word is taking root. Amen. That's the only way it can take root. It can't take root any other way. Because if you don't really hear it, or you just embrace it for a season, that is simply showing there's no real roots there. In other words, the root of faith. And we know if there's not the roots there, because we can see our faith not acting. It's not acting in those trials. There's the challenge every time. You can only hide behind this for a season, but eventually the trials will expose it, whether it's genuine or fake. Well, fifthly, dealing with this, let's also turn in the same Gospel of Luke, verse 24. Luke 11 and verse 24. Luke 11 and verse 24-26. And here it deals with the unclean spirit that tries to return. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So here we see a believer here whose life is fundamentally empty. And the reason it's empty, because there's no real filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is why we make such emphasis about the deeper life. Because the deeper life is the baptism of the Spirit and going on deeper in the Spirit. That is being continually filled, going on deeper and deeper with God. So that you don't become worse than when you started. Many have happened because they have not seen the importance of going on walking with God, being filled. In other words, their lives have become just empty. And that is tragic. That is unfruitful. And many have gone that route. And you see, it's better that you didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is tragically why the baptism of the Spirit is not always taught properly, and the experience of it is not there today. Because all they ever saw the baptism of this Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues and the gifts. And it's far, far more than that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has come in which the bride can make herself ready. It's an empowerment. And to make herself ready means she has the word. She has the school of trials. And she has to be filled and going on being filled in order to be made ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord. That is how she makes herself ready. And so many believers have lost the sight of that because they just reduced it just to speaking in tongues and the operation of the gifts. It's far, far more the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, and what Joel 2 prophesies in the last days. Far greater. It's that you might be filled and going on to be filled and going on into the fullness of the Spirit. How many are preaching that today? Very few, I might add. And that's why so many of them come against it. The way you go on into the fullness of the Spirit is that you use those tongues as well, because those tongues bypass the mind, the intellect. The Spirit being built up, you receive revelation, you go into spiritual warfare and so on. That's why the devil keeps so many believers bound up in tongues. Oh, no, it's not for today, it's only just some speaking it because it's a gift and so on. The utter confusion there is about it. And when you come to challenge them with Jude 20, they don't know how to answer you. Where it speaks about building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, in tongues. and the different excuses they come out for that because they haven't a clue. And there are many others that speak of it as well. No, it's vital. It's a part of it to going on being filled and going deeper in the Spirit. That is the point. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As it says in John 10 and verse 10. John 10 verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's the nature of God through the Holy Spirit. He's come that you may have life and that you may have it in what? In more abundance. Some are just happy just to receive that life. They don't want any more. But God wants you to have more. He wants you to be hungry, to thirst, to go on deeper. That you might even in this life experience the abundance that God has for you. That is the point. And again, this is why some are backsliding today, because they're not going on being filled with the Spirit. And so those demons come and they become even more oppressed. That's the tragedy. Well, sixthly, looking at this with regard to backsliding, turn me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, John 6. In John 6. John 6 and verse 33 onwards. And we'll take it up here where Jesus speaks about he's the bread from heaven, which of course is our spirit, the spiritual word, that spiritual bread. And we take it up in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's predestination and election, if ever you saw it. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who's seen the Father, except he who is from God, has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for you for life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live, because the Father, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread, will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." That's why they couldn't hear it, you see. He's now going to the point. There was their problem. They were in the flesh. They couldn't receive what he was trying to say in the spirit. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him." In other words, what it actually reads there in the Greek, there were some there who choose not to believe. They just don't want to. That's really how it actually reads. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to me by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus addresses the 12 and says, are they going to go back? Well, of course, they don't go back. And the reason they don't go back is because they're called by the Father. They're predestined. Mm. So those that go back who are offended by the word of God clearly reveal they're in a backsliding state anyway. And those disciples were following Jesus for quite a time. But Jesus knew that they were in a backsliding state. And at that right appointed time, when the word came forth that offended them, it simply revealed that they were backsliders. So, the Spirit of God, as we see here, wasn't really just ruling in their lives. And they didn't want the Spirit of God to rule in their lives. They wanted God on their own terms. And there are many today who want to follow God, but they follow him on their own terms. I will choose when I go to church. I will decide when I'm going to pray. I will decide what I'm going to read in the Bible. I will. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives so that he comes to take over, to teach us how to worship him, to put those spiritual songs in our mouth and in our heart, to teach us how to pray, to teach us his word. They don't want that, you see. So they really reveal they're already in a backsliding state. And it's, they just don't want that complete dependence on the Spirit of God. But that is the only way a true disciple is going to be saved. Is that you totally surrender your will, your life, your whole being, and you become utterly, totally dependent upon the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That he becomes your whole, complete life. He completely consumes you, your whole being. You begin to realize you breathe because of him. I live because of him. I can only love because of him. I can only embrace my enemy because of him. I can only pray and intercede because of him. I can only read the word because of him. I can only overcome and make it in because of him. It is because of him. And when you start to see believers who live like that, act like that, confess like that, you are seeing God's remnant. They are the ones chosen, called by the Father from the foundation of the world. If you don't see that in believers, I'm sorry, but they're in a backsliding state. And they may be more devout in going to church more than even you. Not that we use that as an excuse. So there are many forms in which it can take with regard to backsliding. Well, any of us who really love the Lord and have heard this message tonight, there's just something within you cries out, Lord, whatever it takes, please never let that be in me. Please don't let me be deceiving myself that I'm going through all these years and yet I'm in actually a backsliding state. Oh, God forbid. I mean, you might as well just go out in the world and just enjoy it for a season. You know, to be truthful, to be frank. And yet you've got some who can't see that. There's some who are not affected by that. We are at the total mercy of God. And when you really know that from your head to your heart, then you just cry out, Lord, please never let me be in a backsliding state. Whatever it takes, please, in your mercy, keep working with me. Ever being filled with your spirit, your presence, because I'm utterly hopeless, useless without you, without the power of your spirit in my life. That's why he's weakening you and I. That's why he's he doesn't bless your ideas. He doesn't bless what you are trying to build. He doesn't bless that independent spirit that is of him. There isn't blessing on that. And that's why maybe sometimes things are still going wrong in your life. And that's why there doesn't appear to be blessing, because God's trying to bring down that spiritual tower, that idol in your life that you have made. And that's the mercy of God. God's going to bring down those idols, whether it be your wife, your husband, your child, whoever it will be. He will bring it down, for you will have no other gods except me, you see. And some can become offended by that. But those who are truly of the Spirit and receive the word by the Spirit, that will be good news, because they see that as deliverance. How do they see that as deliverance? Because they've heard the word and suddenly have been convicted and seen that I've got an idol in my life and that's got to be dealt with. I've got to allow God now to bring that down. You see? But for some, others, oh, they're offended. No, I'm going to have that idol. I like it. And God doesn't mind me having that. He doesn't mind. Well, have you ever asked him? That's the point. I think if we truly got before God and really started asking him what he thinks about a few things, I think we're going to be in for a surprise. But we don't do it because we don't want to hear. And so we block our ears. And we become like those who have selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear. But you see, God so loves us that he's delivering us, saving us from ourselves. Because ourselves are our own worst enemy. Hallelujah. And that's why he presents the cross in which to deal with the self-life. That you willingly, daily surrender up. And so the Holy Spirit can deal with that self-life which wants its own way, which wants its idols, which wants always its comforts, wants, I want to worship God on my terms. The cross won't let you do that. The cross is a complete surrendering unto the will and sovereignty of God in my life. I'm now taking that cross up, that I die to the self-life, that the life of Christ might live and dwell in me, that I only live for him and him alone. And the only boasting I do in this life is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is what sorts out the men from the boys. Amen. If you find yourself tonight, that you may think I'm actually backsliding. This word has exposed some things in my life, things I've never seen before, never thought were there. Well, now is the time to repent. Now is the hour, the time, the moment to turn away and turn to God and ask for that help. Bring that, whatever may be causing you to backslide, to surrender it up to God. Because God will remove it. God wants us to hear this message tonight, because some of us may still have this problem. And God is warning us, saying, yes, you're going through the motions, but you are actually backsliding. That is the point, you see. And so we need to be open and honest and frank before the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is faithful. God is on the throne. Mighty Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight. You're a God of love and great mercy. Lord, it is not in your heart that any should perish, but that all should come in which to eternal life. Lord, we want to praise and thank you, Father, for this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, if you have highlighted things in our lives, it's because you love us. You don't want us to live in ignorance, in blindness. But Lord, to expose things, very often you use your word, that manna that we eat of. And Lord, we pray that your grace will be sufficient tonight. Lord, as saints just seek you, as they get on their knees and get real before you, as things have been exposed tonight, Lord, we just ask that you will hear them, that your grace will be sufficient, Father, because, Lord, it is your desire that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life, and that our names should be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you that you've made it possible, that you've moved in our hearts to come into this place, into this room, and to hear the living word. And Father, I ask that you will give your angels charge over my brothers and sisters. Keep them covered by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray that they will go on deeper in the Spirit, being filled, going on, Lord, and not backsliding, not compromising. Father, remove all those hindrances to our faith, I ask, Lord. Work that deliverance in us. Change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we may be a people set apart unto you in these last days. Lord, we thank you for this. Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.